We will not do that if we do not have a forgiving spirit. We will not be interested in comforting someone who is struggling or has a problem. But in Isaiah chapter 40, and you may turn there, it begins that chapter by saying, comfort ye my people, saith your God. What all is involved in comfort? We'll be maybe noticing some things of that along that line, and there might be some things that will come into your mind as we look at this scripture, Isaiah 40, and a couple others, whatever we have time for. I have preached this from these notes a couple of times. I did here on February the 2nd in 03. Anybody remember it? Didn't expect you to. I didn't even myself until I looked at the notes and saw that that I had preached that here. I was sitting in a basement of the people's house where we were staying, and I was thinking about the church there. And I was asked to preach the next day, and I thought about the church, that it seems like this church is at rest in God. And so it came to my mind at somehow, I don't remember all the details, to speak on this subject mostly from Isaiah 40, but not altogether. And at the end of the service, it was time given for testimonies. And if I remember right, there was five people spoke. And all of those people were confessing something in their lives. And I thought, and one of them said, everything in this service has told me that I need to do this. And I thought, how? I didn't have that in mind. I didn't realize there was all of these struggles. But God did. And he spoke. They needed. So comfort doesn't always come in an easy way. The one man with tears running down his face, he could hardly talk, was confessed something in his life that was ongoing. We might think, not too bad of a situation. But to him, he decided if he's going to get victory, he's got to open it up to the church. And I don't know if he did then or not. So Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to look at a number of these verses and see what God wants to comfort us. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith God, your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. But she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah lived through the period of time of several kings in Jerusalem, in Judah, and he prophesied. In fact, he asked God how long, and he said until there is anybody left to prophesy to. What a sad situation. And then he gets here to chapter 40, God says, comfort my people. They were serving idols. They were doing all kinds of things that they shouldn't have done. And he mentions some of those things here in this chapter. Jerusalem was in a warfare. Jerusalem was about ready to be taken captive into Babylon because of her sins. What was there to comfort them with? In order to comfort somebody, there needs to be a desire to be comforted. Didn't seem like that was here. Verse 3 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." It sounds like John the Baptist, a prophecy of him. God had a voice in Judah. God had a voice in Jerusalem, and he has a voice in our lives. Verse 4, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed in all flesh, and all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." God's voice will be heard. God will be seen, whether we have something to do with it or if we do not. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, and the word of our God shall stand forever." The grass, all people are as this grass. It grows up, it matures, this has a seed head on it, it falls off, and it crumbles back into the ground at the first snow, and it's gone. What is there to cry about? What is there to warn people about? Because it's just that never-ending process, and it's going on all around us. We're like grass. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. We're here today and tomorrow we're a loaf of bread or a bale of hay. Gone. What use is there? But God calls us to comfort his people. Verse 9 says, "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." Is God calling us to get up on the mountain? Is he calling us to preach? Is he calling us to teach? Is he calling us to tell people the good news of salvation, of the joy in God, of the peace that we can have in serving him? What is God's desire for this field of grass that we live in? What is he desiring for us? Verse 10, "Behold, the Lord your God will come with a strong hand, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." God has a strong hand. God has a powerful hand that he can accomplish the things that he designs to accomplish. In verse 11 it says, "He shall feed the flock like a shepherd, and shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." That is our God, who is a compassionate God, a God with a strong hand, but yet he takes those little lambs and carries them in his bosom. Sometimes we see a father who is a rough man, but when he comes to picking up his son, you see a love there and a compassion and a tenderness that you don't see any other way or any other place. It's beautiful. That is God. He has all things in his control, but yet he's concerned and he's interested in those little lambs in his flock. In verse 12, he begins to explain a little more about this God. He who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, the waters, the ocean. How big is God's hand? That he can hold the Pacific, Atlantic, and Red Sea and all of the rest in the palm of his hand. He meets out the heavens with a span. How big is a span? You boys know how big a span is? Sean's going like this. Here to here. How big is God's hand? How big is the universe? Scientists now say they don't think there's any end. No end. How big is God's hand? But yet he's interested in us, feeble people. He comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. Yesterday we got some apples from Joey, and he said there's a scale there, but I don't know if it'll weigh this box. It said it was about 22 pounds, I believe. But that scale had a limit, and that was about the limit that scale could weigh. Some of you drive across truck scales, and those numbers just keep on going up. And you might say, oh, am I overweight? But the scale will weigh it. But that scale has a limit. God's scale has no limit. His scale just keeps right on weighing those mountains. That's God. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord in verse 13? Or bring his counselors, or being his counselors, hath taught him. Where did God learn? Where did God learn how to make all of the earth and the universe and even the minutest single-celled animals? Where did God learn all these things? Suppose he went to Washington State? It's a pretty good college from what I hear. But no, God didn't learn it there. Where did God learn it? Suppose he started out at Pine Grove Mennonite School? You think so? No, God didn't start there. Where did God learn all of these things? We don't know. He always was. He always knew it. And all of these things come because we can learn it through him. Verse 14. With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Sounds like a question he asked Job, doesn't it? Who did it? Did you do it, Job? Do you know the end from the beginning? No, Job said, I didn't know. Do I know? No. Can we all put our brain together and come up with these things? No, we cannot. God is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and accounted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Some nations, some kings, some presidents, some whatever they are in different countries think they're pretty significant. They can beat the world. They can conquer it with their might, with their armies, with their air force, with their navies. Yes, the United States likes the fact that we are the strongest. When the Soviet Union was there, it was two forces battling each other. They were scared of each other. They were too scared. They were scared to get too close together because they both had nuclear bombs. They both could destroy the other. And so it was what was called a Cold War. It wasn't with firearms. It was with words, attitudes. But the nations are a drop in the bucket. How big is a drop in a bucket? What do you do if you've got a drop of water in a 5-gallon bucket? Do you get concerned about that drop of water? It's nothing. It's nothing. And if the nations are nothing, what about me? What about us that are grass? We're going to be gone in a few days. Doesn't put much value on us. And then in verse 16 it goes on and says, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. God is so great that even all the nations are less than nothing before him. Then in verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? And to what likeness will ye compare unto him? What is God like? Maybe we should just open it up, and I don't know, probably wouldn't do any good. If we just all explain what God is like, who God is, can we explain it? No, I can't. I might be able to get a little fraction, a little bit, but God is so great that only in heaven will we be able to understand him. And maybe not even there in his completeness, but I think so. Who is God? What does he look like? You ever wonder that? Just sit and think, what does God look like? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does a spirit look like? How can I grasp him? And then verse 19 and a couple verses here, it tells us what man is likely to do to have something that looks like and they think of God. The workman meldeth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and cast us silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. God is so big, so strong and so mighty, we children sing. I remember when we learned that song. But God is so great, so large, so strong and mighty that we can't comprehend him. He can reach from one side end of the universe to the other with one hand. He can hold all the oceans in the palm of his hand. And yet he can touch those little lambs and carry them in his bosom. Wonderful, marvelous God. And we think that we can come up with something that will resemble him or something that will take our attention to him. Like an idol. If we're wealthy, we'll make it out of gold. But if we're poor, we'll make it out of a stump of a tree. We'll use that tree, have it engraved and make an idol. Then the next chunk, we'll split it up in little pieces and make a fire and warm ourselves with it. How foolish. What kind of idols do we have today? What kind of idols does the world have in America? Yes, there's countries where they still bow down to an idol. Lots of them. But how about America? Oh, we're far above that. We would never bow down to an idol. But what is the greatest thing that people think about as being so marvelous and so wonderful in the world today? What is an idol to me? Wish I could remember exactly what I read yesterday about a cell phone. I thought it was pretty good. Said what you should do is go out in the desert or out in the mountain or someplace in an obsolete place, dig a hole in the ground real deep and throw your cell phone in it and cover it up and then go have a relationship with people. Something to that effect. And is it an idol? I was amazed a few days ago, my wife and I guess it was at Holy Family Hospital. And there was a lady came in and sat down and picked up a magazine. I thought, that's different. 99% of the people come into the doctor's office, they sit down and they pull out their cell phone. And they sit there all the time they're waiting, doing something on a cell phone. It may be reading a book. It may be playing a game. It may be texting. It may be something. Is it possible that that is our idol? I don't know. If we can't get by without it, or we don't think we can, it probably is. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens of the curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? There's a lot of questions. But who is our God? Is really what it is saying. Is it our job? The things that we can produce? Is it the dollar bill? Or the $1,000 bills? If they make one. What is it that takes our attention and drives us from day to day to day? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who created these things and bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. But for he is strong in power, not one faileth. Lift up your eyes. Look, what do you see when you look up? This morning you see, don't see very far. You see the clouds. But sometimes you see the blue sky. And at night you can look for light years away and see those stars out there. Who made them? Who is the one who controls all things? How many of you get plain people in the news? Not a lot. A couple of weeks ago, there was an article in there that was reprinted. I took it from a newspaper, probably written by a evolution scientist who taught evolution in universities. And he saw a sign, a billboard. And it was about creation. Huh. And there was a phone number on it. And he called that phone number out of curiosity. And this is a retired university teacher. And he listened to a recorded message from CAM. And it explained very simply, and he put it, and he had it all out there in writing, what he heard. And it picked his mind. Is the things that I have been teaching wrong? He never answered that question in that article. Who made all of these things? Did they just happen? Was it like the when I was in high school and we had a little lesson on evolution, and the teacher says, now, to begin with, he said, these are things that we're going to be looking at that you don't hear in Sunday school. And he said, and there's one question that it's not fair to ask. And that is, where did that first particle of dust come from? Why can't we ask it if it's science? If it's right? But who is God? He made it all. God created it for his glory and for our good. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, why my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do we sometimes think I can get by with it? Nobody sees me. I can get by. I can do it. And I'll be okay. When it's sin, and God has spoken explicitly against it in his word. We've been taught it from our youth that it's wrong, but we think we can get by with it. I think that's what he's saying here in this verse. Why do you say, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Why do we? Because in our minds, we think we can get by. But we know in our hearts that we can't. Verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. God does all these things, and then some. God knows what's going through our minds. God knows what is good for us. God knows the end from the beginning. He understands all things. And he's here to teach us those things. Verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You boys ever get tired? You ever get so tired that you don't think you can go anymore? Well, a couple of them are honest. Yeah, sometimes we get so tired that we just don't know how to take another step. And that's what he's saying. Even the youth are that way. What about us old people? Doesn't take much to get us tired. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. You want that kind of a life? I knew one young fellow that said, I just wish I could work all the time. I wish there was a pill that I wouldn't need to sleep. I could just take that pill and just work day and night. I don't think he thinks that way anymore. In fact, he's retired. Does a little, I guess. They that wait upon the Lord can just keep right on going. Because God gives us the strength. You ever watch an eagle? He soars up and up and up. Just has his wings out and never, it just looks like it's so easy. He just goes in circles till he's out of sight. That'd be nice. But there's a limit to that eagle. He cannot just keep going and going until he's at 30 or 40,000 feet. Neither can we. God is so great that we cannot find his limit. He has no limits. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. There is a day coming when Jesus is going to come back to this earth. And 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 tell us about that. And I want to just read chapter 5 in closing here. And see what he says about this marvelous, magnificent day that I'm looking forward to. Are you? We are, if we're his children. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. We understand those things. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet as hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, that ye know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, but both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I'm forgetful. I was going to say I'm going to read this as a prayer, as a closing prayer. The first, last, and possibly the only time I ever read a prayer. And I believe we'll do that. We'll not have kneeling prayer. Just turn time over to Alan.
In a sin-cursed earth, that there's a lot